thank God for them and the blessing they've been in my life. If you have a Scofield Bible, I'm going to make this easy on you, page 939. If you don't, you'll just have to hunt it with the rest of us. Amen. As we're looking in the Word of God, I thank you preachers for being here and taking time out of your day and your afternoon for coming out here. I know it's always good to have Monday off and lay back and do nothing. So I hope you've had one of them days today. As we look in the Word of God, in Amos chapter 8, I want to focus in on one verse. Now, we're going to look several places in the Bible throughout the message. I'll let you know when to turn to places and stuff. If you want to mark this down, that'd be fine. Amos chapter 8, the Bible says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God." He said that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth. The banner of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fail and never rise up again. As we look tonight, our dear brother mentioned in prayer about the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I want to show you for the time I've got tonight and the next few nights that we already have that book.
Yeah.
It does not need to be replaced. It needs to be reread.
Right.
And I can come to you tonight and say this. When we look at this Bible and we come to the Word of God, when I say Bible and I say King James Bible, I'm not referring to some manuscript that's on your preacher's shelf contained in the book printed after this one. I'm talking about this book.
Right.
And when I say the inspired Word of God, I mean this book.
Right.
When we say inerrant, that means there's no errors. We don't believe there's any errors in the Bible. God's never made a mistake yet.
Right.
And we say infallible, we know this book will never fall.
Amen.
Though there come NIVs and New American Standards and New King James, they've all fallen off in sales, but this one never has.
Right.
It's infallible in several ways. As we look at Amos chapter 8, we know that this is a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. And by interpretation, he points out that Dan and Beersheba liveth, and he said they shall fail. But he said something in here is going to be taken away right before they do. And there's going to come a famine. And he said, not of bread. You and I don't live in a famine of bread. I pass many buffets up here, I'm full looking at them, amen. When I was a kid, there was only one buffet restaurant, and they called it a smorgasbord or something like that. And my parents wouldn't let me go. They was afraid I'd hurt myself in there, and that's right. Because when I grew up and got out of their house, I did go hurt myself in them places. Listen, I love it. They all you can eat whatever. I don't care what it is. But I know this. When I got to looking at the Bible issue and looking at these verses right here, we're not under a famine of bread. I turned on my television, I'm sure of that. Every other commercial is about bread.
Yeah.
Or about restaurants of some kind. We're not in a famine of marriage. We got plenty of them going on. In fact, this is such a backwards day, the straight people want to shack up and the sodomites want to get married.
Yeah,
now I don't get that, man. But that's our day and age. That's where we live.
Yeah.
But there is a famine going on. It's not a famine of politics. We got that in churches and schools and everything else, much less in the White House.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we're under a famine of hearing the words of God.
Sure.
He said there in verse 11, he said that God said, I will send a famine. And he said that the famine is, he said, will be of hearing the words of the Lord. We're not running short on Bibles. We're running short on the words of God.
Right.
And if I may point out to you about God's Word, just by way of introduction tonight, the words of God are pure according to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. They've been purified in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times.
Amen.
And God's Word's still here with us. We have no problem finding God's book. It's just hearing from God's book.
Yeah.
Secondly, by way of introduction, these words are preserved. There's not going to come a time in your life, whether you live to be 60 or 160, that this book's going to be done away with and you won't be able to get to it. I had one of my teachers back in school, and I've never met an individual like him. I'm sure he's passed away by now because this is over 20-something years ago. He had the Bible memorized in three languages. He had it memorized in English, Hebrew, and Greek. And I always thought that was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen, because them guys would come in school, they'd come in there and they'd try to trip him up and say, well, isn't such and such Bible better than King James there? And listen, he'd take that chalkboard and begin to write the verse out, parse the verbs up there on the top of the thing, and then he'd go to the Hebrew for the Old Testament and write that stuff out. There wasn't a man in that school could do what that guy could do with that. And when he got up to preach, it's like God stood up with him. Why? He thought enough of this book that he thought he needed to memorize the whole thing.
Yeah, right.
Now, I have trouble memorizing the verse here and there, and you probably do as well, but I still go at it. I still try.
Yeah.
But he was taking the whole thing in. So when I finally got out of his class and where I couldn't get in trouble, I went up and asked him a question. After the final exam, my question was this: why did you memorize the Bible like that? He said, you ever heard of microfilm? I said, matter of fact, I have. Y'all know what that is? I hadn't seen one of them machines in forever, but I know what it is. He said, I was a young preacher when them things come out. He said, and I was so afraid that they was going to start taking their Bibles that I got me one of them things on microfilm, and I've kept it on my keychain for 50 years. And then he said, that thing's so small I'd never see it, so I had to memorize it. So if I ever lost that, never could get my Bible, I'd have it with me at all times.
Right.
I said, my goodness. I've never thought about that before, but this is pre-cell phone days.
Yeah.
And he had the thing memorized.
Amen.
I had a friend of mine used to come preach for me, the late Dr. Milford Bill. He could preach, and I couldn't disagree with 99% of what he said. You know why? He quoted chapters of the Bible at each point.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not verses, chapters.
Yeah.
He'd start off saying, he'd fumble around reading through the text sometime and then begin to preach it and quote it and never miss a beat.
Yeah.
I said, why is that important to you, brother? He said, because I was injured by people early on and they were about to shut my ministry down and the only one who could believe them was God or me. Only God knew the truth. He said, so I went to God and started taking in his book so I could get some prayers answered and get favor with God.
Yeah.
He said, and I just began to get so close to God that I forgot all about them people, and finally God resolved that situation.
Yeah.
And he preached right up till he died. And he quoted chapters all the time. It wasn't just in the book. He could quote them any time. And see, when you get the pure, preserved Word of God, you find out when you start taking this book in, and dare I say this, from the time you walk in these doors, when you first got saved, right now, something's changed about you since you got saved. And here's what changed. These words are powerful. According to Jeremiah chapter 23, this thing's like a fire, and it's like a hammer. It's been burning you up from inside out and hammering at you on the way in. And that's what this book does. That's what God designed for it to do, was not only save the believer when we get saved, but he wanted to change us after we get saved. We got a lot of rough edges on us.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but listen, God didn't have a whole lot to work with when I came along.
Amen.
All I was saved.
Yeah.
I had to get in the table of contents first 2 months I saved to find out where we was going in services.
Yeah.
I thought I was the only one. I didn't look around to see who else had that problem. I thought I was the only one. Come to find out, I brought up in Sunday school and there's a few others in there. They're the same way. They said, we wish we had an alphabetical table of contents where we could really find out what was going in a good time. Y'all ever felt like that?
Oh, yeah.
But we get to look in this book, and if you look at Psalm 119, Psalm 119, if you looked at it, verse 89, the longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. And in this chapter of this Bible, in Psalm 119, down at verse number 89, your Bible tells us that these words are not only pure and preserved and powerful, but they're permanent.
Right.
Here's a paradox right here. Look at this. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, listen to this. These words were permanent before they were written down, and they were already wrote down before they were written down.
Wow.
I don't get that, do you? I believe what I just told you. I just don't understand it. Before God ever created the world, this book was finished.
Sure.
He knew that when he had Genesis 1:1, he was going to have a Revelation 22 in it.
Yeah.
Before time ever rolled by and before Moses ever got on that mount, God already had the story of creation wrote down, told it to Moses, where he could have it wrote down too. Somebody told me one time, said, did you know that the events of Job happened before the book of Genesis was written? I said, yeah, and here's something strange about that. God knew all about that and had that written down too.
Right.
You said, that's incredible. I know, it's something else, ain't it?
Yeah.
But we're dealing with a God who don't operate like we do, I'm afraid.
Right.
He's a little bit different than us.
Sure.
And as we look tonight at this Psalm 119, I wrote down something a while back. I'm not much on math, but I can take a calculator and do wonders. If you take 1611, which is the year the Bible is finished translating into English language on the seventh time, if you multiply them two numbers together, you get the number 176, which happens to be the number of verses in Psalm 119. Now, how could that work out if God wasn't in that thing some way? There's a fellow said one time that the chapter and verse numbers are not inspired in the Bible. I said, there's something to them. I said, because when we get up to 6th chapter of Romans, it's the 6th verse, and the 6th word in that verse is man. And Revelation 13 says the number of man, 600, 3 score and 6. I said, there's something to that.
Yeah.
There's something to it when the number for rebellion in the Bible is 13, and the 13th chapter in the Bible in the 13th verse, man's heart is exceedingly wicked and above all things, and it's about Sodom over there.
Yeah.
There's something to that thing.
Right.
And as we look tonight from 1611, when this Bible is translated, I'm going to deal with some of the things before that happened, before 1611. So if you want to know, listen, if you want to know where the Bible was from 1611, I'm going to try and deal with that during the course of the week. But tonight I'm going to pick up in 1611. And from 1611 until 1881, that was probably the greatest move of the English-speaking people ever.
Right.
There's probably the only revival that could say they had more converted during those period of time right there when we had the King James Bible is when Jonah walked through Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3.
Yeah. Right.
He walked through there with 8 words of a message and preached.
Yeah.
And he was a sight when he come in there. His clothes and his skin and his hair was bleached white from where he had been. The thing threw him back up where he took him in at and sent him right back to the way God told him to go. He went through there with one message and preached. You talk about hearing the same song over and over, brother. He preached 8 words over and over walking through that city. And everybody from the king all the way down to the janitor got right with God. And the second only movement next to that was from 1611 till 1881. Now, since 1881, there's been some, the two numbers work like this. From 1604 to 1611 is when the King James Bible was translated from the text they had, which was 3 Greek texts, 1 Hebrew text, 6 complete English Bibles. They used to bring us about 1 perfect Bible.
Amen.
And listen, when they done that, they didn't have a bunch of people sitting around saying, selling NIVs and all this other stuff. They didn't have a Bible they could readily get their hands to.
Right.
In 1611, when this was released, it was chained to pulpits all across the country of England for fear that somebody would steal them right out of the churches.
Right.
And I thought we had problems with people stealing out of the churches in this day and age. But I noticed this. They got this Bible out there, and great moves of God began to happen.
Right.
Might I suggest to you tonight that some of the greatest things you've ever been experiencing in your lifetime would probably have never happened had we not had a Bible,
right,
and God sent somebody across that Atlantic Ocean to find this country.
Right.
You say, who to use? It really don't matter. He intended for it to be here. It was coming.
Sure.
And I know this. When those fellas got over here, something strange began to happen. They began preaching to the trees, and the trees had people up in them they didn't know about. Them was Indians trying to find out what them people was doing here.
Yeah.
And they began to come over here and establish churches over here. And it's strange, now listen to this, 1604 is when the word Anabaptist first began to be in print. 1611, the Bible, our Bible's in print. And then our country's founded. Now all of a sudden, all across the South, you find Baptist churches all over the South.
Yeah.
And in your state of North Carolina was where the first Baptist church around here was established around here.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? Now, I'm not talking about the one downtown. I'm talking about the one back 200 years ago.
Yeah.
Now, we get to all that, and I said all that to say this. In 1881, something happened. There was two guys named Westcott and Hort. They released a perverted Greek New Testament, and it's known to this day as the Westcott and Hort Greek text.
Yeah.
And it's a perverted Bible, and they spawned from that the revised version of the Bible of 1885.
Sure.
And what happened with that was very strange. They got together. These men were two. They were part of what was known in their town as the Ghostly Guild. They would go out and have seances and call up demonic experiences and chat with the dead. I don't know if you believe in all that stuff, but a fellow asked me as recently as last night, said, "Is there anything such as ghosts?" He said, "I believe I saw one." I said, "I believe you saw something, but I don't believe it was a ghost." He said, "What was it?" I said, "I don't want to tell you what it is, and it's dark outside, I promise you that, but I don't think it's a ghost." I said, "But there's one thing about it why I know it's not a ghost. The final authority over here says once they go to that place, they don't come back. And when they go to that place, they don't want to come back." So it couldn't have been a ghost. Now, I know somebody's going to another service and say, "Well, I saw my Aunt Susie. She walked up, and I hope she did." But probably wasn't. It's probably the devil or your mother-in-law hiring somebody to play an awful joke on you. And I'd be careful about talking to the dead. Because this book says don't do that. Don't seek the dead. Don't talk to the dead and so forth like that. But I noticed that when they come out with their revised version, they got around, and they were the big time scholars of their day, but there were several people that was dealing with them at that time. They were vilified by the scholarly community, and one of them was Dean Bergen. He had as much education, if not more, than they did, loved the Lord and everything like that. There were two other individuals of their day that was around that would cause quite a stir against these men. And prior to their corrupt translation, D.L. Moody came to Europe to preach over there in Europe. Mr. Hort went to hear him preach one night, and he said of D.L. Moody's preaching, he said, "I've never seen such a flamboyant show of a man trying to spit out his words and butcher the King's English while he does it." You know what happened while D.L. Moody was there? 75 to 150 people saved every 2 days. When I say they got saved, I'm not talking about they walked down the aisle and made a profession. Beer joints closed, taverns closed, right. Brothels closed. Right. And listen, pornography shops of their day, whatever they'd been, closed down.
Right.
And listen, there was a different thing about that. No wonder Mr. Hort was upset.
Yeah.
By the way, he was a green thinker. He kept a garden and wanted to make sure his roses were pretty rather than see what God had him do for the church he pastored.
Amen.
Isn't that something? I find out that as we delve into these men's lives, Mr. Westcott, who is a contemporary where he was at with Charles Spurgeon, he said that Spurgeon is little more than an entertainer.
Wow.
Now, there's a lot of things he could have jumped on him about, and why he went that route, I don't know. But when all you deal with is nickels, noise, numbers, girls, glory, and gold, and somebody else has more than you, you get angry with them, and you say they're not right with God.
Right.
Is that right?
Right. Amen.
But I notice this. Since 1881, and that revised version of the Bible came out, it came out completely missing 17 verses. I don't want to tell you a whole lot about me, but I can't get into this without telling you where I came from. I'm not like you. I wasn't raised up here in God's country. I wasn't raised on a farm. I was raised with a garden and chickens and dogs and cats. I do know this. When I got saved, I was lost, and I got saved.
Amen.
And when I got saved, I looked like a haint. I had real long, I had hair and long hair, brother. And I had a beard, but I had a beard because I didn't want to shave. It wasn't because I was trying to have a beard. It's just because I was lazy back then like that. And I went into church wearing flip-flops, blue jeans, and a t-shirt because they told me to wear my best, and that's all I had at the time. I spent money on drugs, not clothes, you understand. I was a lost man.
Yeah.
I hadn't forgot where I come from.
Right.
When you see some old hippie-looking thing like that, you probably go, "Oh, my goodness." I'm thinking, let's talk to him about Jesus and plant a seed with him, if not see him get saved today.
Yeah.
That might be the next preacher we lead into the Lord. Right. Who knows? You never know about stuff
right.
like that.
Right.
Or it might be somebody's daddy that ain't paying child support and needs to go home to his wife and get right with his family.
Yeah.
Either way, I like to talk to people like that. But I know this, when I came in that church, they told me from day one, they said, "We got just the thing for you, sir." I said, "What is that?" They said, "We got the NIV Bible. It's a whole lot easier for a people that's on dope like you to understand." And I thought, well, I've been off dope now for a few days, but I guess they wouldn't lie to me. I don't know. Now, you got to understand, I went to a city church after I got saved. I grew up in a country church, went to the city church. Nobody shouted. They didn't know shouting here. There wasn't there a year.
Yeah.
And I heard an old man shouting behind me one time. And I think they asked him to leave, if I'm not mistaken. They don't like that stuff in them places. Everybody in there was a doctor or a lawyer or some kind of business owner, or, you know, very highfalutin outfit from what I was used to. And then one day I found out we all still lived in that little old town I come from. I thought, y'all ain't hiring nobody. Y'all all live in the same place I do and pay the same taxes we do. But they told me, they said, you take this NIV and you'll find out that this will be easier for you to understand. I did not tell anybody this, but I had a high school education and I could count to infinity till I got tired of counting. I did learn that early on. I learned my ABCs in the first grade. I knew what verbs and nouns were, but I didn't know the understanding of all the words that people use. So I went out to this used bookstore and bought this old, tore up looking dictionary and got it. I carried it in that little old NIV Bible everywhere I went, because half them preachers that come through there was talking so far over my head, I didn't understand what they were saying anyway. So I'd take notes of what they said, go home and try to figure out what was going on. When a man uses the term balderdash while he's preaching, I'm thinking, Boulder, what? Is he going to drop a rock on us here? I mean, I didn't know.
Yeah.
I heard all kind of stuff like that. And when he was preaching, one guy preached one time said this. He said, that, my friend, is preposterous. And I thought, man, he must be from England or somewhere over there using a word like that, because I've only seen that on the Sherlock Holmes show. I'm telling you, I didn't know a whole lot of nothing. But I did know how to count, and I did know how to read. And to my... I don't know how y'all do this up here, but we got a term for people that only read the Bible is against everything. It's a legalist statement. And in that little Baptist church out in that city, I became the only NIV legalist ever. I believe if you read the newspaper, you wasn't right with God. You had to read the Bible. I still kind of halfway believe that, by the way. But I wouldn't read magazines. I wouldn't read comic books. It was the Bible or nothing, or what I thought was the Bible I had. And I read through everything. And then I got over to the Gospels and I noticed a number missing between verses. And I thought it was kind of odd that we jumped from one number to another number with missing that one. And I learned what footnotes were. And there's a little note there. And in the bottom of the page it said that verse wasn't in the oldest and best manuscripts. And I thought, I wrote that thing down. Oldest and best manuscripts with a question mark. I thought, what are those? And then I read on down, and they told me, you need to get baptized. Now, like half of y'all, when I was a little kid, I made a profession of faith, and they run me through the water so they could count another one, so they could say, oh, we had 10 baptized yesterday.
Yeah.
I wasn't saved, though.
Right.
I didn't lose anything, by the way. I never had it.
Right.
So I get saved, and when I'm 20-something years old, they tell me, they say, you need to get baptized. I said, I've already been baptized. And that preacher said, he said, you're a Bible believer, right? I said, I'm a Bible believer. He said, let me show you in the Bible where a man gets saved, then he gets baptized. Would you get baptized then? I said, I sure would. I'm going to show you the place. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. There's a man over here. He's holding a meeting over here, the first part of this chapter. And in the latter part of that chapter, he's told to go out in the wilderness. And verse 29 says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's your message. It works every time. And he says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me be baptized? Verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I said, preacher, when you get the tub full, call me. We'll do it whenever you're ready. It's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man gets saved, he gets baptized.
Right.
Not complicated.
Right.
And I went back and I started reading that because he had my Bible. And when I got to verse 37, it wasn't there. He quoted the whole thing to me. In King James English, he quoted the whole thing to me. Now look at verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now let me ask you a question. That man was saved, right? He believed in his heart. And he confessed with his mouth,
sure,
"Thou shalt be saved." He's in.
Right.
But if he don't have to do this right here, if we take away this verse, then that means that we can baptize infants and make them Christians if we don't have that verse in there.
Right.
And I promise you this, there's a crowd out there that don't want this verse in the Bible because they practice that on a daily basis.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
There's a friend of mine that was up in Washington, D.C., and he said, "I went down," and he was a singer for the Army. And he said he's in there 20 years. He said they had him down there at the Catholic Church or something. I forget what he said down there. And as a young couple come in about your age with a baby. And the Catholic priest said to him, "Let's go make this baby a Christian." They ain't a priest anywhere can make anybody a Christian.
Right.
You have to hear the Word of God,
yeah.
Romans 10:17. You got to hear it from a preacher, Romans 10:14. You got to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. You got to believe that for payment for your sins and
right.
accept that as payment for your sins. And get this, you got to confess it with your mouth.
Right.
If any of you, listen, before you say, I'm going to say this, and I know y'all had a TV before you got saved on the mountain. Y'all don't believe it on TVs, but I have one. And I got a 48-inch, and I'm going to tell you why I got a 48-inch. I couldn't afford a 52. I'm mad now, though, because I found out a 55 is cheaper than what I paid for my 48. And that makes me very angry, man. Listen. But there's a movie on called The Godfather years ago. When I was a little kid, that was a drive-in movie. Y'all remember The Godfather? I never understood what that was about until I got to studying this verse out here. See, in order to baptize an infant, ask your Lutheran and your Catholic and your Presbyterian friends, they'll tell you, you got to have somebody to stand in for that baby because that baby cannot talk. And the priest will ask that stand-in, that godfather, he'll say, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he'll say, "I do." He said, "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" He said, "I do." He said, "Do you believe in God the Father?" He said, "I believe." On behalf of that baby. That is not scriptural.
Right.
But if we take verse 37 out of your Bible, we can get away with it, see.
Right.
So there's an invested crowd out there that's got a lot of money in religion, don't want to lose any converts, much less the rich ones, that have a vested interest that we get out Bibles without this verse in it.
Right.
See where that's coming from? I read and read on that thing, and I got to noticing those other verses changed. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. I'll show you some more of these later in the week, but these are the important things I want to get to tonight. I don't have to be home till 12. That's what curfew my wife gave me tonight, so I should be okay, and I think I can get you out by then, too.
But
I heard Baptists always like to get out before 12. That's what I've heard since I've been saved, so I try to do that everywhere I go. Amen. But he says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 14, this is the second thing that caught my attention that just stood right out to me, and it hurt me in a way. He said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I knew how I got saved because they told me of Christ who died and shed his blood to pay for my sins.
Right.
I knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I may not understand the great mysteries of the faith like some do. I may not possess the vocabulary some do. But I do know it was the blood that saved this old sinner. And when I got to reading in my NIV, it said this, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins." It left out "through his blood." And I was told the whole time that doctrinally these things didn't matter that was left out. That one does. Acts chapter 8 verse 37 does. And then I was reading a story about one of my favorite Bible characters. You know what his name is? You'd be wrong if you said Apostle Paul. You'd be wrong if you said John the Baptist. At 5'7" tall, I say my favorite guy is Zacchaeus because I'm taller than him. I don't know how tall he was, but I'm sure I'm taller than him. And I recognized something over in Luke chapter 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.
Right.
That's the key verse to that gospel. They wanted to muddle with that one too. And I got to thinking, what kind of crowd would not want the Son of Man seeking to save that which is lost?
Right.
And it dawned on me. There's a crowd out there looking for seekers.
Yeah.
That they're going to wander in and find God because they're predisposed to do so, that that's all they could ever do is get saved. They got a word for them people, and it's not morons either. It's Calvinist.
Right.
If you're a Calvinist, listen, I apologize in advance to all the morons that I just referred to are Calvinists. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't die for the elect. He died for everybody. And I want to tell you how that thing works out. One day we'll all stand before God, saved, lost, everybody. We'll get our opportunity. Those that have been put under that blood we read about won't give account for our sins.
Right.
We'll give account of what we did for Him.
Amen.
But the crowd that says we can do it on our own, He'll say, I shed my blood for you.
Right.
Why did you reject me?
Right. Yeah.
They'll say, Lord, I've been a good person. He'll play their life out. They wasn't as good as they let on.
Right.
He'll play every thought they ever had out. It ain't as pure as they said it was.
Right.
And that little 0.001% of good they did won't weigh against the sin they did.
Amen. Amen.
But I want you to notice here that when you attack the blood, you attack the Savior, and you attack doctrine, you've attacked God Himself.
Right. Amen. Sure.
And they said, we can understand them better. But yet, they don't read those Bibles.
Right.
And I'm convinced of that, because if you read them, you've got to find out what I've just told you.
Right.
I was not a what you'd call a smart person. I don't think I am now. But I know this, when you read and you start missing numbers, Jack, that's something.
Yes.
If I'm not mistaken, I had to walk by four numbers to get in this door, and it's 3193. Is that right?
Yeah.
Numbers are very important.
Sure.
If 3193 would have showed up, we'd have still been driving around curved roads all the way up and down through here. But listen to me. Since 1881, when that first revised version came out, we've had a flood of English Bibles on the market.
Yeah.
They used to come out at a rate of every 6 months until the Great Depression. It slowed the Bible producing thing down, the false Bibles. And then after World War II, it picked back up with the National Council of Churches coming in with the revised standard version in 1952. They started giving them out hardback copies in Gaffney, South Carolina. A few of the liberals that had come through that Kentucky seminary up there, I can't think of the name of it, what the name of it is, but there was a few of them pastoring down there, and they started giving away free copies. Here's a Bible you can understand. How many of y'all understand that a virgin can be a young woman, but not every young woman's a virgin?
Right. Amen.
I don't know what high school y'all got up here, if y'all got public school, but I know this. In Isaiah 7:14 in your Bible, we'll say that a virgin is going to conceive and have our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
But in Isaiah 7:14 in the 1952 Revised Standard Version, it says a young woman will, and say that the word virgin is absent.
Yeah, right.
And I got to thinking about that. That's about like it's going now. A daddy comes home from work one day, his teenage daughter, she's 16, she's there. It's just been found out. Her mother said the school nurse called, she's pregnant. And it's another miracle, because that virgin's conceived just like Mary did. It's just a modern day miracle.
Oh, Lord.
Isn't that something? Now, I'm not dumb. These virgins that are conceiving now are not doing so immaculately. They are lying through their teeth.
Sure.
I don't care if you say they made a mistake. They made something else. They made a baby.
Yeah.
And listen to this. When we get to looking at things like that, that's attacking the virgin birth of your Lord Jesus Christ with money you paid to an organization to fund that outfit.
Yeah.
But it didn't end there. A man named Frank Logston come along, and he got together with a guy named Dewey Lockman. They said, we're going to get together and have a Bible, and we're going to translate and put all kind of study things in it. It's going to help everybody out more so than anything else. That Bible was called the Amplified Bible. They done that one, and it added to God's Word. It put over 48,000 words extra in the Bible.
Wow.
Then in 1963, they said, we're going to do another one. This one's called the New American Standard. It's going to be accurate to the teeth. I'm going to give you something right quickly to think about. If there was an American Standard in 1901, a Revised Version in 1881, and a Revised Standard in 52, and then an Amplified in 58, and in 1963, here comes the New American Standard, 1972, the NIV, 1978, the New King James, and so forth, we go all the way up to this year. All those things have one thing in common. They never sought to replace the one that just came out. They sought to replace this one.
Yeah.
That was my other big clue when I got studying this. There was something going on that all of them hated one.
Right.
So I went to my grandma, 80-something years old, fifth or sixth grade education. I said, "What Bible do you read?" She said, "Is they more than one?" I said, "I don't know now." I said, "I'm totally confused. I'm seeing things I never thought I'd see in church." You got to remember, I got my hair cut, you know. I'm an NIV legalist. I didn't know about all that stuff. I got a copy of the King James Bible, started reading it, and I found all the lost verses. They're still there.
Right.
I found that the blood's mentioned more time in this book than any other version of the Bible in the world.
Right.
And I got to looking at all that, and I came to the conclusion of something I'm going to preach to you about tonight. As we look at this as the introduction to this week's meeting, since 1881, we're seeing people get saved every once in a while.
Yeah.
But we've not seen a revival meeting like they were having back then.
Right.
I mean, we're talking about, used to, the preacher would pull up on his horse and carriage and go to the bootlegger and say, "I'm putting you out of business."
Yeah. Yeah.
Nowadays, we want him to come in and sit on the front row and give a tithe to us.
Yeah. Yeah.
We don't want the liquor store to close down. If he did, half our tithers would fall out on us.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
But listen to me very carefully. I see since 1881 we see some salvation, but there's some things I'm going to preach tonight we're not seeing because we're having a famine of the Word of God. Number one, if you look over at Acts chapter 20. We're seeing a few people get saved here and there, and every once in a while something will happen, but largely in part, we don't see the porno channels going corrupt. We don't see the internet shutting down. We don't see the restaurants closed on the Lord's Day. We don't see an absence of people going in and out the liquor store. And by the way, you know what the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist is? The Methodist will speak to you at the liquor store. The Baptist tries running there before you can see him. That's how wicked we've gotten our day and age. Listen, I'm not preaching to a bunch of holiness Pentecostals tonight. I'm talking to people just like me. I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I always beep and wave when I see him, don't you?
Yeah.
One guy got out of a car one time. Jack Hiles was riding with Dr. Seitler over in Greenville. Guy got out of his car and done like this and started proceeding. And there's this red light. Hiles said, "Hey!" The guy turned around. He said, "You didn't look up." Now watch this. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Look what your Bible says here. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know what we're not seeing in our churches nowadays? We're not seeing spiritual growth.
Right.
There's half of you in here right now wondering whether Oral Roberts was real or not. And Benny Hinn, can he really do them things? Let me tell you something beyond a shadow of a doubt. Those guys are false prophets.
Right.
I had somebody tell me, and I think they're right, that 99% of all Christian television should be took off television because it's not Christian, nor is it fit for television.
Right.
And when somebody gets up and hits somebody in the head somewhere, and they say that they are healing that individual, where I come from, if you hit a man in the head and he falls down, ain't no bruises on that man. That's called professional wrestling.
Yeah.
It's called Wahoo McDaniel and Ric Flair. It's called Paul Jones and the Anderson Brothers. But it's not called church.
Right.
And we're not seeing spiritual growth, because if we're seeing spiritual growth, and we weren't having a famine of hearing the words of God, you know what we'd be having? We'd be having people saying, "Well, that's a bunch of junk, turning that off and not sending him no more money."
Right.
Listen, if the Baptists quit giving that outfit on TV, they'd go broke in a day.
Amen.
But that man was crying when he was asking. I've seen people do that all my life and be faking it.
Yeah.
There's a woman and a man one time was talking about something, and she wanted a swimming pool. And he didn't want to buy one. And they was in a deadlock. It's called marriage. So she pulled the dirtiest trick you can do to a man.
Yeah.
She began to cry.
Uh-oh.
And she looked over at her son while she was crying and went. right back to him. It's fake.
Yeah.
People use that stuff. And whoever your TV preacher is, the guy says, "If you don't send money, they'll send me out there." Turn him off.
Yeah, amen.
Don't send him another dime. That bunch says if you send him $1,000, you get $1 million in return. Well, guess what? Send him a penny and see if $1,000 comes. If it don't, you know the guy's lying.
Yeah.
Hey, all the time saying, well, if there was faith, we could heal people. It's a miracle how they can go to the Bilo Center down there in Greenville with 23,000 people and have a healing thing, and all of a sudden people get healed. On the way out the door, they're giving you a book on how to keep you healing. God's book still says, whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. If God heals you, you're always going to be healed from that thing. You'll die of something else, but whatever that thing was you got that God healed you from, you'll never have a problem out of.
Right.
But then we get over here and we say, they want you here, keep this healing and all this other stuff, and half of them can't keep it back to their city they live in when they get there.
Right.
But I've never run into them at the ICU, at the hospital. I've never seen them down at the graveyard when I'm having a funeral trying to raise that person from the dead. And they claim they got apostolic powers. I ain't never seen no apostles come out of that bunch yet.
Yeah, right.
But what I do know is this. If you have spiritual growth, you stay in your Bible, we're not seeing spiritual growth right now.
Right, right.
And I believe it's an absence from hearing the words of God. Right. Do you know half our preachers is afraid to preach on what I'm talking about just on this first point? You know why they're afraid? Because half their people supports that. Right. I went and preached for a man one time, and I got through preaching, and I didn't see him for 3 months, and both of y'all know who he is. And I saw him up there, and he come waltzing in this Waffle House one day, and he said this to me. He said, I ain't seen you in a while. I said, yeah, I ain't even heard phone ring your name on it yet. He said, You run half my church off. I said, how'd I do that? I preached on Matthew chapter 7 about false prophets, and I named every one of them off. He said, all my people support them. He said, well, they were my people. He said, they gone now. I said, I did you the biggest favor I could ever have done you, friend. I said, because as soon as you start preaching the Bible to them, they realize that guy's saying something different. They're going to keep him and get rid of you.
Right.
Amen. Listen.
Never.
These preachers have lockjaw. They're afraid to say anything about anybody. Much less some reprobate on TV that's got their congregation going, is that real? Is that real? Did you think that when you went to wrestling too? Is that real? Unbelievable. Since you did so bad on that one, we're going to go into nothing. I don't want you to be all poochy-lipped all night, okay? Look over at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Since 1881, we see some people get saved here and there, but we're just not seeing spiritual growth like we used to. And I believe the reason we don't is because we do not see a clean church. We do not see a clean church. John chapter 15, verse 3. The Bible says here, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We don't see a clean church anymore.
Right.
I try not to look at anything when I come to the door so I can say everything with a clear conscience, okay? Now, if everybody gets mad, I don't want you to get mad at me, okay? Okay. I don't know what you do for the youth here, but if Bikini Car Wash is one of them, you need to quit and make this a fish house right now.
Yeah.
If you have to have fundraisers to support the work of God,
right.
You don't believe God, you don't believe nothing, and this pastor's wasting his time. Let him go out and get a church full of people and do something with it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
If you've got people coming to this church that say, I don't tithe, and it's between me and God, it's our business, take them out of Sunday school, put them off the deacon board, take them off the piano, get them out of the choir, and put people in there that believe God enough to tithe.
Yeah.
Hey. Amen.
Hey.
Here's why. He said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. We don't see a clean church. In fact, we see everything but a clean church.
Right.
Most of these outfits, they have more running and crying and shouting and everything else. But first business meeting comes up, they're going to fight. None of them ain't giving a dime to the thing. There's a late preacher one time, they was going to have a pancake sale. And he went out there and he said he put on one of them aprons, got out there helping them sell pancakes. He said they got pancake batter all the way up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Avenue out there trying to get the pancakes to people. He said they got food and they didn't even get $1,000 and they had $47 after they got through. He walked off from that thing and he muttered to himself, he said, God, I wished I'd never started something like this.
Right, right.
You know how God looks at us? Do you really mean that?
Yep.
Yes, Lord, I really mean that. He had stuff all over him, ruined one of his good ties and everything else. Up comes this old man in a pair of overalls, reaches in that old thing right there, pulls out his wallet, says, how much was short? He said, about $937.
Yep.
He said, I told my wife, y'all never get that money. God done told me to make it up, and I figured it'd be at least more than 90% of it, and it was. People that believe God and have a clean church, they ain't going out selling Tupperware.
Right. Right.
Unless there be some missionary comes through any of you pastors' churches trying to sell vitamins. Dear Lord, they outlawed pyramid schemes right here in the 70s.
Yeah.
Quit trying to get us to buy that junk.
Yeah.
I had one come to my church, told me, said, now listen, I see that you're a little bit overweight. I thought, he is amazing. Boy, look at him. He said, would you like to lose weight? Well, I've never met a fat person that wants to stay fat, to be honest with you. We just can't seem to get there for some reason. And the older I get, the harder it gets. But he said this. He said, I have this bottle of pills. If you'll take them as directed, you'll lose your weight. Do you know what? Would you like to hear the directions? He said, if you'll drink almost a gallon of water a day and take one of these before you eat every time, you'll lose all that weight. I threw the pills away and drank a gallon of water every day and lost 20 pounds. Now listen to me. We ain't got no room for that in here.
Right.
Everybody says, you mean you need to just preach Jesus? Well, we'll do that. We'll preach Jesus like he did in the Gospels. We'll come in here and every one of you that's selling something, we'll throw your tail out and beat you with a whip on the way out the door and turn your tables over.
Yeah,
if you're selling Christian ties, Christian books, and Christian everything else, you can sell them out there or in fellowship hall or something like that, but get them out of here.
Right. Yeah,
listen, if you're going to be a missionary, let God support you. Quit trying to beg, borrow, cheat, and steal, and sell hubcaps and all that stuff. Listen, let God support you. If you're going to have a church, listen, do it by tithes and offerings and quit trying to sell everything under the sun.
Amen.
Some of them look mad, the rest of them are okay. I don't know, brother, but I know this. I know this. That stuff does not work. And you listen, here's how it works. Watch this. Here's the contemporary church over here. Don't believe nothing. Here's you. You go to getting like them, before long you like this, and then you have to run it like they run it. They have to sell stuff because they don't have Bible believers over there because they don't have a clean church.
Right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
John chapter 17, verse 17. He says this right here. These things I command you that you love one another. John 15, verse 7, excuse me. These things I command you that you love one another. You know what we have? We don't have a clean church. We don't love one another.
Right.
We absolutely do not. We can find more people here we hate than we can out there.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
Why? Well, in Sunday school, he said something that hurt my feelings. Okay. You know what the biggest bunch of wimps I've ever seen in my life say? Well, we're going to have to agree to disagree. I told a fellow pastor, I said, look, brother, I love you. We're not going to agree to disagree. He said, we can't. I said, no, we can't. I said, why don't we be men and just disagree?
Yeah.
How to agree to disagree. Where did that come from?
Yeah.
Does that come from that same-sex marriage crowd? Because
yeah.
It sounds like their type of language.
Yeah.
Well, let's just agree to disagree. No, let's don't. My goodness, you go to run these, listen, there's enough bars between here and where I live at night. If I went one of them night and got in a fight with a guy when we got done, he'd say, come on over here, let me get you a drink. We get a good round there. So he said, you got a good left. That's all you hit me with, but I'm going to buy you a drink for that one.
Yeah.
It happens in church, boy. We'll never forgive them. They said one wrong word against us.
Amen. You're right.
He got more votes for deacon than me. I think they miscounted.
Right.
Would God we'd do away with elections in the church house?
Yeah.
Got to vote on everything here. Where I'm at, we quit having a business meetings. I went to my pastor. I said, I don't understand something. I said, every time I have a business meeting, we have a fight. I said, how do we quit that? He said, quit the business meetings. I wrote that down. I thought, that's wise. But you know what I did? I quit having. We ain't had a fight in 15 years. Have we?
Amen, brother.
I ain't had a fight in 15 years.
Good.
I like it that way. So how do you handle business? Well, if we need a roll of paper towels, we go buy them. If we need to do something that's heavy duty, like our air conditioners went out one time, you know what we did? We went and bought air conditioners. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We give a financial statement out. If you want to see the checkbook, go dig in it. I don't care. Just don't get you a blank one out while you're in there.
Amen.
Because I learned something about that. The law will get you if you do that.
Right.
Well, we'll let God handle it. No, God's going to use that magistrate on them. That's what he's going to use.
Right.
They're going to be in the joint talking about, man, I stole from a church. I don't believe I got caught. Yeah, we believe it. Be sure of your sin. We'll find you out.
Right.
But I look at this text here. Look over John chapter 17. I'm going to get this one while we're here. John chapter 17, verse 17. I'm about to get ahead of myself sometimes with this stuff, and I'm sorry if I'm going too fast for you. If you'll just get a tape of this and play it slow, it'll be like I'm telling it to you slower, okay? John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you understand anything about the Bible, when you get saved, God starts conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That is what predestination means. That means he's going to take you and make you more like his son. He's going to set you apart, which is sanctification, and there's going to be a process there when he works on you for the rest of your life. And here's how he does it. Sanctify them through thy
word.
Now watch this. We're seeing confusion in terms of doctrine in church. I met this man one time, and he was a Mormon. And he said he was a Christian just like I was. I said, just like me? He said, just like you. I said, do you believe the Bible? He said, I believe the Bible. He probably should have said this. I believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Because that's what he really believes.
Right.
Now, when I go up and talk to that crowd, I got questions for him now. Do you believe the Bible? When they say, well, of course I do. We're Christians. No, do you mean the Bible's your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? If it all comes down to it, it has the last word.
Right.
If they lie, they have a thing that they use called the doctrine of lying where they try to hook you. But here's what they really believe. This is not the final authority. It's what their church, the writings of Joseph Smith, the Pearl of Covenant and all that, the Book of Mormon, and this book also. They have to have that many authorities. And if this one's wrong, if this says something different than them, they throw this one out first.
Right.
I met a Catholic priest one time. He said, I am a Christian. Well, I said, I'm glad to hear Catholics are getting saved. I said, that's wonderful. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you Christian just like me? He said, yeah. I said, well, come on down to my church Sunday. He said, I can't do that. I said, well, if you Christian just like me, you can. He said, but you're a Protestant. I said, I am no such.
Right.
So I'm a Baptist and been one all my life, and you ain't going to tell me no different.
Right.
Listen to this. He said, but I said, by the way, since you can't come to me, I'll take Sunday off and I'll just come preach for you. How about that? Oh, well, we can't do that. I said, I thought it was just alike. There must be something different.
Right.
I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my house. And you got to understand, this was at a time in my life when I hadn't been saved very long. But I came to the door. My wife had been injured. She was in the bed. I had two babies, one handicapped, and my other baby just a little bitty baby back at the time. I had only two kids at that time. I come to the door. And this woman looks at me, one of them Jehovah's Witness satchels in her hand, says, we as Christians, and we want to have a Bible study with you. I had been taking care of kids all by myself, cooking every meal and all that other stuff. Men are just not designed for that.
Right.
I was about dead. I understand why women, well, I understand.
Yeah.
God bless you.
Yeah.
Not only for having children, but God in the house. God bless you.
Amen.
But she said that, and I said, ma'am, you're not a Christian. You are a lying Russellite. And they had a man with them. He was a big old muscular thing. And he started bowing up. I pulled that shotgun on him. I said, if you don't get to that car, you'll go in pieces.
Amen.
She said, you ain't no kind of Christian. I said, you ain't one either, sister. I said, now you get to step in too. And they started speaking. Well, you do that, it crosses all the language barriers.
Yeah.
All the feelings get hurt. And everybody gets where they need to be real, in a real big hurry. Now, don't go out here saying I said do that. But it will get them out of the door real quick.
Yeah.
See, I told you I was rough and I got saved. I didn't know. I had tact, contact. That's all I had back then. But they say, we're just like you. They're not just like us.
Right.
Because I had a civil conversation with a guy one time who didn't know I was a preacher. And he said, we're just like all the rest of the Christians. I don't see why they pick on us. I said, you believe the Bible? He said, yeah. I said, King James Bible? Well, you know, not the King James Bible. Well, you know, I can't hear you mumbling. You see how this thing works?
Yeah.
We see confusion in terms of doctrine.
Right.
Here's what to ask you Mormon friends. Do you believe Jesus and Satan are brothers? You say, they believe that? They sure do.
Yep.
My stepfather was a Mormon before he got saved. He told me the whole deal.
Yeah.
So how'd he get saved? Because I believe this book. I told him when he married my mama, he could not step foot in my house, much less cross that threshold, or I'd have to have him removed. He said, why is that? I said, because this Bible said you don't let somebody enter your house and bring not the doctrine of Christ in there.
Right.
It made him mad. He didn't speak. But I'm going to tell you something. He had to fly out here from Kansas City to my grandma's funeral. They had two liberals on either side of me preaching. So in case I messed up, they could do what they wanted to. But I preached, and I said that then. I say it now. My grandma died saying, run that crowd off, because the Bible said don't let them in your house.
Right.
And I looked at him while I said it. I said, when I was a kid, when the cults come around, she'd run them off with a broom.
Yeah.
He listened to every word I said. A few months later, I was in Shelby, North Carolina, up at that church preaching revival. And it was one of them churches where it used to be a 1,000-member church, and they had rows of pews.
Yeah.
Balcony. That particular night, he come, there's 30 people there in that whole place. He showed up down there, heard I was preaching, and come in and sat in the very back corner. I've never seen a man squirm in my life like I seen him at funeral and then. He ended up getting saved. Why? Because somebody believed the Bible and said, you are going straight to hell believing what you're believing. If you reject Christ, you are going to hell.
Right.
And by the way, if you got that cult doctrine, you ain't coming to my house with it.
Amen.
You can preach it in your cult church, but you ain't preaching it in front of my kids.
Right.
That bothered him. He couldn't sleep with that. That thing bothered him. Went with him all back to Kansas City and all the way back. He had to come here again.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, listen, if you stand by what God says, God will do what he needs to do with
sure.
people.
Sure.
But nowadays we're saying, oh, let's hold hands. Let's get everybody together. Here, you church of God, you come up here and lead us in prayer. And here, you Pentecostal, you go over here and pray over here. And woman preacher, you come up here and lead us in singing. That's what we got nowadays.
Right.
We see confusion in terms of doctrine. And by the way, don't walk out of here mad, lady. I think you can preach better than your husband. You just so mean we have to keep y'all at the house doing it.
Amen.
You offended over? Is she? Look here. There she is. Okay, okay. But I'm telling you, we try to do things what God said do them.
Amen.
Now listen to me. For those of you left here, I'm going to give you one more thing here. We're not seeing our offensive weapon.
Right.
Look over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Heavy loins girt about with truth and all this. And then we get down here to verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Right.
I used to carry around me a big old sword. It was a Goliath sword. And I had to quit carrying around because I kept bumping in. I didn't know how tall the ceilings are going to be here, and I wouldn't want to scrape your ceiling up, but I've done that in a bunch of places. And I'm so embarrassed when that happens, you know. Here's a short guy that was able to scrape the ceiling with a sword, and that just ain't good no matter how you do it. I get all kind of hate mail afterwards. I don't like that.
Yeah.
But I used to throw a little old butter knife out to some kid in the church and tell him to come stab me with it. And by the time he got up, I had that big old sword out on him. He was already kneeling down begging me to quit. Do you know when Jesus confronted the devil? He wasn't worried about what the devil knew about the Bible and how he misquoted it. He quoted it right to him.
Right.
Do you know when the devil showed up and said, if you'll just jump off this thing, the Bible says angels will hold you up. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Right.
Well, if you'll just turn these stones to bread. He quoted scripture to him.
Right.
You know what we got nowadays? We got a bunch of people who don't know where our offensive weapon is.
Right.
We got a bunch of people telling us, you need to rebuke the devil. You know what the devil does? He fears nobody in this room.
Right.
He ain't afraid of you.
Amen.
He's watched for 6,000 years, generation after generation past, that thought they could beat him, and he's still around. He's got some people so snowed, they think he's in hell with a pitchfork throwing coals on people. Yeah. He's never seen the place.
Right.
Never been there. He don't get to go to that place. He, in fact, the devil will never be in hell like the rest of these people will. He'll be put there after the millennial reign in the lake of fire, and then he'll see hell in the lake of fire, but that's it.
Right.
In the meantime, let's find out where he's at. Job chapter 1 and 2, he's walking to and fro in earth. He's seeking whom he may devour.
Right.
You ever seen them bumper stickers? When the weakest Christian prays, the devil trembles. No, the devil gets down and prays with you.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you something to help you out tonight. If you'll take this weapon in front of you and realize this is a weapon that's used in warfare against the devil, you'll be able to defend yourself rather than get overtaken so much.
Sure, sure.
See, there comes a time in your life when you've got to admit, and this is going to be hard for some of you, that you are not perfect.
Right.
I had an issue, and I've already alluded to it a couple times, of anger. Now, I ain't mad a good preacher ain't mad sometimes. But I'm mad all the time. And a guy was talking to me one day, said, I'll give you some verses to memorize, Brother Little. I said, okay, and I got this all on anger. So I don't need them stinking verses. You take them things. Ain't no problem, no anger. I got back in the car with my wife. I said, can you believe that? She said, you should have got them verses. I said, if I got an anger problem, you got an anger problem. Hey, come back here. I'm seeing things again. I got to memorize them. And I found out there comes a battle with every one of them.
Yeah.
I had to learn them. Then I had to live them.
Yeah.
I was having to live them before. I just didn't know it. So I get them all memorized. I'm spiritual now. I've got my anger under control. Then we go to McDonald's.
Say that one more time.
Then we go to McDonald's. I walk in McDonald's. I go at a non-busy time because I just the way it worked out.
Yeah.
I'm hungry. I'm spiritual now. I'm not mad no more. And the strangest thing happened. I ordered my food right off that menu board. Didn't even change a thing. I said, I want that right there. For 15 minutes, I watched the guy in the back one doing this. And the more he did that, the less I felt spiritual. And I got mad. And that verse I memorized killed me in that line. It said, be ye angry and sin not. I've done learned that thing. It's right in the same book of Ephesians. So I was mad. I just didn't tell nobody. I didn't sin with it. I wanted to throw something at him. Hey, get on your job. But I didn't.
Right.
See, that's the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
See, issues cut on you first.
Right.
Don't take it out and cut everybody else. Get right. You first. I found out something one time that just it got me. If it happened in the Old Testament, usually it's a type of something that happens in the New Testament. I read about something about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. And it said, piercing even dividing, it points out the soul and the spirit. I'm going to tell you the strangest thing you're going to hear tonight. If you don't think all this other one is strange, I'm going to give you something strange tonight to go on with and think about. When a man dies and he's lost, he's got a dead spirit in him that he cares not either way it goes. He was born like that. That thing's never been alive to him. But his soul and his flesh are sewn together. They're made together. When he's lost and he dies, you are instantly jerked out of that thing and you go to hell right there, right? You reject Christ, that's how you die. There's the pain and death right there, that soul being snatched away from that flesh. It's pain. This Bible says when we get saved, there's a circumcision of the soul and the flesh. Circumcision of the heart, not made with hands. That's why it's to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Because that spirit man inside you is joined by the Holy Spirit. That soul is now saved, it's taken away from that body.
Wow.
The body ain't saved yet, by the way. Did y'all know that?
Right.
You ever wonder why Christians mess up? Their body didn't get saved, just their soul did.
Right.
And I got to look at that thing, and I looked at that and looked at that, and I thought, wonder what does the circumcision say? It's not made with hands. It's made with a sword. And we get in this book, we've got a weapon that will help us on us. Because you have to admit, sometimes you are your worst enemy.
Right.
You know these people sitting in jail right now that had the same problem I did, that did not get any help for it. And they shoved somebody and they fell over on a coffee table and died.
Right.
They call that involuntary manslaughter.
Right.
Oh, if they'd had four or five verses memorized, maybe that wouldn't happen. The sword of the Spirit could have cut that away from them and helped them.
Right.
Maybe tonight while we're here, you wouldn't have so much trouble if you quit telling your kids, do as I say, is not as I do. If you tell them what the Bible says, and you and them both will do what the Bible says.
Right. Yeah.
You ought to make an agreement with your children. I whispered in all of them's ear when they was born. You know what it was? If you see me do it, you can do it.
Right.
If I smoke, you can smoke.
Right.
If I drink beer, you can drink beer. But woe be unto you if you do what I don't do, and I catch you.
Yeah.
Because if I catch you, then we're going to see what the Bible says about other types of ways to deal with that.
Right.
And when you turn 18, thou shalt not live in my house without a job.
Yeah. Amen.
Thou must have an income.
Yeah.
Thou must get married. Thou must do something, but thou cannot stay here and do that.
Yeah.
And I believe that in America, you got a right to choose anything you want to believe or do. And you can do whatever you want to. You just probably can't do it here.
Right.
Okay?
Amen.
Friend of mine's son was raised in church, had a preacher for a daddy, loved God. But as he got older, he got fooled up with some stuff and got out. And God collected on him one day.
Yeah.
I went to Spartanburg Regional while my preacher friend was there and his son died. You know his last words to his daddy was, Daddy, this wasn't your fault, it was mine. It was my fault. You were a great dad. You always stood right. Here's a daddy that put his son out for drinking. Son's thanking him for being a good daddy. You got to stand by the things of God, no matter if anybody else will.
Sure.
May God use your Bible reading time to help strengthen you and feed your soul. Tonight, before we close this message, don't you do me a favor. I don't want any show of hands of anything. I want to know this. Have you spent any time reading this book today? Any time. You've all agreed to me this is the right Bible. Every one of you shook your head. Some of you shouted, some of you pouted, but you all know this is the Bible. Let me ask you tonight, have you spent any time with God in this book today? Here, not about, I guess, 4 hours towards the coast here, there was a girl sitting on a pew one night. I was preaching. And I'd never seen this happen before. All I know is when something strange happens, you keep on preaching.
Yeah.
I was preaching on these Bible versions. And she slung her Bible out on the floor and was screaming, "That's why my life's in a mess! I've been tricked by the devil." I thought, dear Lord, I heard her say it, and I almost stopped, and I said, no, I'm going to keep on preaching. I never forget that girl coming down the aisle at that church that day. The pastor was there, and I saw her. She was just shaking like this. She's lost. She had been deceived by a crowd that told her that, here's what you need. She is still in the same sin that she is in the whole time. Now she had a false Bible in her hand doing it and thought everything was fine. And I'll never forget what the pastor said to her. Why didn't you get a King James Bible when you got in church? She said, because that book bothered me.
Wow.
Let me ask you something. Did you not read your Bible today because it bothers you?
That's good.
I'll admit, this book bothers me. It don't want to do the things I want to do.
Right.
It wants to do things God wants to do.
Yeah.
If I sit down and memorize a verse, first thing I notice is, that verse is always about me wanting doing something. It's like I can't get rid of it. There's always something I'm doing wrong. You ever feel like that? You know what that is? That's a loving father trying to help you.
Yeah.
And get you where you need to be with him so he can use you. Let's stand tonight with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you.